Immediately following this service, there will be a brief committal service at the Mount Pleasant Cemetery here in Houghton. And following the committal, the family would invite you, would love for you to join them at a luncheon in the church community room. I realize that probably most of you will not be going to the cemetery, so they would love for you to go ahead to the community room after the service and wait for them so that you can be a part of the meal with them when they return from the cemetery.
Thank you.
gracious Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that in all the times of life, we can count on your presence. On this day when we gather, in this difficult time, in this time of bittersweet emotions, we thank you that you are with us. We pray that your Spirit will speak into our hearts, into our minds, into every part of our being. And we pray that you will minister your grace and comfort and healing to those who feel the depths of sorrow most deeply. And we pray that even in a time of death, we will know the joy and the comfort of your presence. And we ask this through Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and death. Because I live, you also shall live. We have gathered here today to praise God and to witness our faith as we celebrate the life of Isabel Alexander. We come together in grief, acknowledging our human loss. And during this time, may God search each of our hearts, that in pain we may find comfort, in sorrow, hope, in death, resurrection. I invite you to stand as we sing together hymn number 49.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Several weeks before she passed away, my mom had the opportunity to spend the evening with her reading scripture, and one of the particular passages that gave her particular comfort that evening was Psalm 27, and I'd like to share the first six verses with you this afternoon. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord.
Good afternoon. I'm glad that you could come this afternoon to join my family as we celebrate my grandmother's life. One of her favorite verses was Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This verse perfectly illustrates the attitude of my grandmother. I'd like to share a few special memories that I have of times that I spent with my sweet Nana, and lessons that I've learned from her lifelong example. In some families, grandparents are somewhat of an abstract concept. There are pictures of them around the house, and you might get a birthday card in the mail from them and see them at a holiday. But for my family, my grandparents were a rich, important part of our lives. We would gather, although I never had the privilege of living in the same state as my grandparents, my Nana kept in touch with us. It was before the days of email and FaceTime. She would call us on the phone, she would write notes, and she would visit several times throughout the year. She also opened up her home to our family for several weeks each year. I always looked forward to the time that we would visit our grandparents' home. She treated us really well and always made us feel special. And after just a short time with her, we always felt like we had caught up with one another, and it wasn't like we had been apart for very long at all. We celebrated all the big milestones of life together. We celebrated birthdays, graduations, weddings, births, holidays, and anniversaries. Looking back, some of my favorite times were probably when we vacationed at their home. Every morning we would make the plans for the day, and the day would be filled with fun times together as a family. My grandparents took us to Canada several times, and we visited places around the state of New York as well. I have special memories of having meals at her house, and she lovingly set the table for dinner with the whole family together And she also always enjoyed preparing snacks for us. It could be mid-morning, mid-afternoon, and even in the evening we would enjoy snacks. Nana always enjoyed a good cup of tea. She also had a sweet tooth, and dessert, I'm sure, was her favorite part of any meal. She loved being a part and having her table filled with those that she loved around her. It was so easy to love Nana because she cared about me. I remember her sitting beside my bed at nighttime, and we would talk for a long time. Sometimes it could have even been as long as an hour, I don't know, but I partially enjoyed the time because I got to stay up later. But also, more importantly, I treasured her undivided attention that she gave me. She was never too tired for our time together, and thinking back, I'm certain that she was exhausted at times, but she still sat there. She would always let me choose the topics, and she was such a great listener. Some of our conversations were silly, some of them were more serious in nature, and sometimes she would share stories and memories of the past. She was a wise woman who shared so much love and concern for me. When I was young, my grandparents invited me to spend the weekend with them by myself, and I really felt special and honored to do that. They planned an exciting trip, and we went to New York City. Unfortunately, I got homesick. But my grandmother knew just what to do. She kept me busy to try and keep my mind off of it. And I remembered sitting on her back porch, gluing tiny little alphabet soup letters to a piece of felt, and we were spelling a scripture verse. And that simple gesture spoke volumes to me later in life. She was always so patient, and she never complained. I remembered one night when I was attending Houghton College. It was in the winter. It was cold. And I suddenly had an urge to visit my grandparents. So I got on my running shoes, and I headed out the dorm door. The snowflakes were falling lightly, and it was very cold, and I jogged from my dorm up to their home, just knocked on the door, and they were up watching the news. After they got over my shock of finding me standing on their front porch, I warmed up by their fireplace, and we shared a snack together and talked. It was so refreshing to be with them. My grandparents always made an effort to visit me around my birthday each fall. I loved the special treatment. They always treated all the grandparents, or all the grandchildren, by making their birthday a big deal. And as they aged, they were no longer able to make the trip, but they would faithfully send me a card and always call me on my birthday. I looked forward to those phone calls. They were special to me. Then the time came when Nana was unable to make the call herself, and I would just call her to chat. It was always good to hear her voice. Nana's deep and lasting impact upon my life has certainly been her example of her love, devotion, and loyalty to God, to her family, and to her husband. Nana firmly believed in supporting missionaries around the world, and I see these same convictions felt within the hearts of her family. Her family shares these same desires to support missions and participate in mission work themselves. Nana was genuinely concerned for her family and cared for all of us. I am so very thankful to know that she prayed for each and every one of us on a daily basis. I'm thankful for those prayers and for her dedication. Now that she's in heaven, I hope that I can follow in her example and pray for our family with the same faithfulness that she had. I'm also so thankful for the close relationship that Nana had to God. Jesus Christ was her Lord and Savior, and she loved praising him by singing the old hymns, serving him in so many ways, and by memorizing his word, the Bible, and speaking with him regularly in prayer. Now that she's in God's presence, praising him in heaven, I look forward to joining her one day and giving God all my praise with her. It is my prayer and hope that I can be even a small fraction of the example that she was to me, to my children. And that's why my Nana is so special to me.
John and I first became acquainted with David and Isabel when they moved to Houghton over 30 years ago. The men had two things in common, the first being their fluency in French, and the other was that David brought his family and John's dad brought his family to the States under the auspices of the United Nations where they both worked. I wasn't sure at first what I had in common with Isabel. John and I occasionally would visit the Alexanders in their home, where the men would almost immediately launch into a discussion in French at one end of the living room, while Isabel and I would share a conversation at the other end. At least once during our visit, Isabel would stop talking, listen, and then ask me if I knew what the men were talking about. You see, we had both studied French in college, but in no way could keep up with the men. As long as she was able, Isabel would serve us tea and cookies. And I started feeling more comfortable with her one day when she asked me to help her in the kitchen. When health issues made it necessary for David and Isabel to take up residence at the nursing home nearly 6 years ago, we started visiting them every Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. If we were a bit late, we would see Isabel standing like a sentry in the doorway of their room waiting for us. As some of you know, they didn't put up with tardiness. As before, the men would launch into French, and Isabel and I would have a good blether, as she called it. Early on, I told her that my parents had spent many years in the nursing home, and she would frequently ask how they coped with such a huge change in their lives. One of the biggest changes was food. It soon became apparent to me that squash of any kind and casseroles were on Isabel's blacklist. Sometimes, as I was leaving her room in the late afternoon, I would say that I had to go home to start supper, and she usually asked what I was planning to make. If I wanted to get a rise out of her, I'd tell her that we were going to have zucchini casserole. She'd screw up her face and sometimes actually shudder. As much as she disliked any kind of squash, she loved all kinds of sweets, and above all, chocolate. And I need to tell Phil and Kathy, your little box of goodies every Christmas, the chocolate ones were the first to go. After David died, John and I continued our Sunday afternoon visits, and I added a midweek visit. Isabel was always interested in what our 3 children and 5 grandchildren were up to. However, it was very clear how much she loved her family and was interested in her lives. It wasn't very long ago that John asked her about her great-grandchildren, and she was able to still name all of them. A topic that came up for discussion a lot after David's death, when John was with me, was heaven. Now, you all know that Isabel was a student of the scriptures, but she still seemed to want to pick our brains as to what we thought heaven would be like. Perhaps she was sometimes frustrated that we didn't have any new insights, but at least she felt free to talk with us about it. I recall a day when we were talking about her life in England during World War II. She talked about air raids, rationing, and other things that affected their lives. If you read her biography that was included in the program, you know that she worked for the British Admiralty and was the only woman in the department that demagnetized ships. At first, the men called her Miss Thompson, for that was her maiden name. Then it became Miss T, and then Misty. Can you imagine yourself calling her Misty? One day, she was invited to board one of the ships, but it would be necessary for her to climb a ladder from the skiff to the deck of the ship. There was a problem. She didn't own a pair of slacks. But she went out and bought a pair and made the climb to the ship's deck. It was something I just couldn't picture, and you probably can't either. Of course, she had to make the climb down the ladder and told me that some nice sailors helped her over the railing. I'm sure they were more than happy to help an attractive young Scottish redhead. At the end of the story, she chuckled and said, "Now, I don't know why I told you that story, but she did tell it to me again." On a recent Sunday afternoon visit, while sitting by her bedside, John read Psalm 23 to her in English and then asked if she would like to hear it in French. She nodded yes, and he proceeded to recite it. When he was done, she was quiet for a moment, and then she said, "I prefer it in English." One of my last visits to Isabel, she was very weak and told Shona that she didn't want to eat. When Shona said that she should try to eat a little pudding or jello, Isabel turned to me and said, "Did your mother eat?" There certainly was nothing wrong with her mind. Before I left her room that day, I told her that I had to go home and make supper for my boyfriend, which is how I sometimes referred to John. She smiled and said in a soft voice, "He's my boyfriend too." We'll all miss Isabel, but we have the assurance that she's with those whom she loved on earth and with her Lord whom she longed to see, and all her questions about heaven have been answered.
Good afternoon. Just like my sister Cheryl and just like Sandy, Moments like this bring us to a time of memories. If you're like me, some of those memories are very solid ones. Some of them have nearly faded away. I think back to many of the moments with my grandparents and my grandmother specifically, a time when we would sit and have family slideshows. And yes, the actual projector was used in those moments. They loved to talk about those images and where they had been or places to go to. Maybe sitting on their porch as I'd whittle a stick, we'd always have a nice chat. Often the dinners out to celebrate a birthday, as my sister talked about, those were special times. They loved to take trips as well, whether it was to Niagara Falls or some other location. To take us and treat us special was always something special to my grandmother, and it was special to us. To make each moment count. As the theme, you may have noticed, food kind of runs through the theme for all of us. She'd often refer to it as a snacky packy. And we warmed up to the idea of whether it was cookies or Toblerone or we were introduced to marzipan cakes. Never knew what that was if it wasn't for my grandmother, perhaps. But the snack time and those kind of things were special. Sometimes music was a part of our get-togethers also. She'd even smile even in the days when I was playing trumpet and wasn't very good at it. I think she enjoyed just knowing that music was a part of our family as well, or playing piano and things like that. My Nana did speak her own language. She did it in her own unique way. If you ever sat down for a chat with her, as Sandy mentioned, she probably would refer to it as having a nice blether. Chances were always good that you might have also seen her at some point in time to pull out a hanky, and she'd probably use it for a moment, and she would stick it in the sleeve. I've never done this before, but she always had one handy, so I'll keep one handy for just today. One very Nana moment that I remember was a trip we took to Toronto, one of those road trips, and we spent a weekend there. It was in the late 80s. I was in high school at the time, and my grandparents, they wanted to explore the city with us, and we did. And there's one moment that I remember quite well, and we're walking on the streets doing some exploring, and suddenly there was the sound of the Scottish bagpipes. And if you know my grandmother, you know that she just loved to talk about Scotland and so many places through Europe. It was special to her. And so here, suddenly, she could give a taste of Europe to the entire family. So with excitement, she wanted us to follow after this sound. It was a hot day, I believe, in Toronto at that time. But she wanted us to see these beautiful bagpipes. I'm sure she just envisioned kilts of Scottish colors and just a fantastic image of a place she loved. So we kept walking. We kept searching for the sound of the bagpipes. It was quite a walk. We were tired. Finally, we turned around the corner realizing it must be right there. And sure enough, we found the source of the sound. It was one bagpiper. He was a man in cut-off shorts, a Rock Band t-shirt, and desperately in need of a shower from the summer heat. Needless to say, the sight was not her cup of tea. Another sight, maybe she didn't maybe appreciate all that much, but we still had moments to do, was to watch television. And I always loved sports. So particularly football was something I would enjoy watching. And so there was moments, I'm sure, that they would surrender the use of the television so I could watch a little bit of football. To my Nana, they were just a bunch of doffed tumbling bunnies, as she called them. But if you've followed football recently, you may have heard the word legacy come up. It could be, what's the legacy of this quarterback? Or how is this moment going to impact someone's legacy on the playing field? And while they may talk about that in sports, of course, we can look at that and think about that in our own lives. One definition of legacy is anything that is passed on. My grandmother's legacy is clear, and I think it's powerful. She loved her family. She devoted herself to being faithful and a constant support to my grandfather during his life. Above all, she allowed her life to be a response to God's amazing demonstration of love to her. Like each one of us, Nana couldn't live out perfection, but I believe she brought glory to God, allowing her legacy of faith to point to what Jesus Christ did for her. She and my grandfather, they both shared a heart for missions. They desired to see others come to Christ, maybe through a radio ministry, maybe through Bible distribution, teaching of Sunday school, just sharing with other people. Whatever way, that was so much the thrust of their lives. It encouraged me very much, their support, knowing that they'd pray for me, They always had interest in where God might be leading us in our lives as well. To me, there's no greater legacy, and I'm eternally grateful. And I want to thank each one of you for coming out today and helping us to celebrate my grandmother, Nana.
It really wasn't difficult to figure out what to share about today. As you have seen woven through this service, the idea of God as our shepherd was so important and so vital and so significant to Isabel in her life. Psalm 23 was one of her favorite passages, and it just seemed so appropriate to take a few moments to think about that passage and what David says to us about the Lord who is our shepherd. The opening words of Psalm 23 describe this beautiful picture of the true essence of our Lord and his feelings toward us. The psalm tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. A shepherd who feeds his sheep, protects his sheep, cares for his sheep. I have in my mind the picture of a sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten man watching over these sheep that are in his care. His wisdom, his goodness, his concern are all that the sheep need. And gradually, the sheep come to believe that as long as they have the shepherd, everything that they need will be taken care of. This powerful image of a caring, loving shepherd is so real that it's not surprising that in the crises of life, people so often turn to this psalm to be assured of God's presence and God's grace. When life is overwhelming, God gives rest by quiet waters. He is our refuge and strength, the one who restores our souls, because in all of life, he is with us. The psalmist reminds us that the shepherd offers us his companionship, a sense of his presence, so that we are never alone. It is the shepherd's presence with us that gives the psalmist confidence to declare that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I read once that in Palestine there actually was a valley named the Shadow of Death. And it was named that because it was a frightening place for the sheep to travel through. And David, in picturing this crisis experience, is saying, don't forget, don't lose heart. Remember, you're not alone. God is with you. God is with you as much today as he is with you every day. And the crises of life may shake us, but they do not diminish the reality of God's presence with us. When you think about the powerful image of God in this psalm, it is no wonder that Jesus says to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. Not a shepherd who leaves his sheep when things get difficult. Not a shepherd who is thinking about himself before the sheep. Not a shepherd that runs away when danger is near, but a shepherd who loves his sheep, who cares for his sheep, who knows his sheep, who protects his sheep, who even lays down his life for his sheep. And a shepherd whose entire purpose for existence is to be in relationship with his sheep, to lead his sheep into abundant joy and love and abundant peace. Isabel kept a poem in her Bible that Ginny and Shona were wondering if it wasn't given to her by her mother. And it's a simple yet profound reminder of Isabel's life with Christ, the Good Shepherd. Jesus was there when you prayed last night. He talked with God about you. Jesus was there when you fought that fight. He is going to bring you through. Jesus knew when you shed those tears, but you did not weep alone. For the burdens you thought too heavy to bear, he made his very own. Jesus himself was touched by that trial, which you could not understand. Jesus stood by as you almost fell and lovingly grasped your hand. Jesus cared when you bore that pain. Indeed, he bore it too. He felt each pang, each ache in your heart, because of his love for you. Jesus was grieved when you doubted his love, but he gave you grace to go on. Jesus rejoiced as you trusted him, the only trustworthy one. His presence shall ever be with you. No need to be anxious or fret. Wonderful Lord, he was there all the time. He has never forsaken you yet. That was Isabel's life. Everything was about God being with her. You'll notice in this psalm that David speaks about the shepherd leading the sheep. And when we think about moving animals, we tend to think of a cattle drive in which a rancher pushes the livestock. But in the Middle East, shepherds walk in front of the sheep. Shepherds don't drive the sheep. They lead them where they want them to go. And this image of leading was so significant to Isabel and David's lives. If you talked with Isabel and you heard some of the stories a few moments ago, you heard her talk about the many ways in which she and David sensed God leading them at different places and different times through the years of their lives. As they pondered major decisions, it was always God's leading that gave them direction and peace. When David was offered the position at the United Nations, it was no easy thing to cross an ocean and leave all of their family and friends. But they felt that this was what God was leading them to do. And so they did it. After their move to New Jersey and involved in that whole decision to move to New Jersey, they left a good church and they wondered, would they be able to find a church that was as good? And God led them to a wonderful church. When it came time for retirement and wondering what they should do, they had this strong sense that God was leading them to Houghton. And they would tell you, and they've said this to me through the years, that they did what they did and they went where they went and they decided what they decided because they were confident in all of it that it was God's leading. God was leading them in his mercy and in his grace, in his love and his goodness. And when life was hard and troubling, they would lean back on the assurance that they were in the hands of God, in the place where God wanted them to be, because they were sure that God had led them every step of the way. And Isabel's life was so connected to God that she trusted him in everything. And in this moment-by-moment trust, she found joy and peace and life and love. And it's this sense of joy and life that she wanted for all of us too. You heard some of the comments about her life, and you can tell the kind of person she was. Most of us knew her, a kind, gentle, loving, determined person. And she loved her family. She loved her friends. I can tell you that every time I had a conversation with her, at one point or another, it turned to family. And she loved to talk about what you all were doing. She loved to talk about all the ways in which she was so proud of you. But the one thing that the conversation always came back to related to family was how thrilled she was to know that all of you were followers of Christ. And your relationship with Christ was important to her because nothing was more important to her than her relationship with Christ. Everything about her life was connected to being a follower of Jesus. Long ago, she trusted her life into Christ's hands. And through the years, Christ was her rock, her foundation about everything that she did, about everything that she was. I'm convinced if she could say one thing to us today, it would be this: no one loves you more than Jesus. No one cares for you more than Jesus. And you'll never do anything more important, nothing more significant than to trust Jesus. And what's fascinating to me today as we come together is that what she lived by faith has now become reality. Because her life was about trusting the one who had led her, Isabel is now rejoicing in the presence of her Savior and receiving her eternal reward. The psalm concludes, reminding us that God's presence and plans do not end when life does. God promises an eternal reward for all who follow him. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is the way the psalmist words it. Remaining in fellowship with God throughout all eternity, experiencing the fullness of joy and life in a way that we can only just begin to understand while we live on this earth. And as the days drew near for her, you could sense that her longing to be with Jesus grew even stronger. Jenny and Shona were telling me that a few weeks before her death, Isabel was having a dream or seeing a vision of heaven. You know, we don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. We tend to talk about it in the terms that we can understand. And so we talk about streets of gold and pearly gates and things like that. And for her, it was the pearly gates that were on her mind in this dream, in this vision. And she kept calling out, "Open the pearly gates. Open the pearly gates. Oh, Lord, open the pearly gates." And she was pleading with God to draw her into his presence. Because she knew that even though death was this traumatic experience, it's not the end. Because of her faith in Christ, it's the beginning. And now she's with her Savior, the Good Shepherd, and all is well. She is now understanding the fullness of the Good Shepherd's love and joy and life that we do our best to understand with our limited resources. But one day, for those of us who trust in him, we will know what she's experiencing now. Years ago, many years ago, there was a minister who was going to speak at a church in Norfolk, Virginia. The church had asked him to send his sermon title ahead so that they could publish his coming. And it was getting close to the time, and so the minister, instead of phoning the church, phoned the local newspaper. And he said, "My sermon title is The Lord is My Shepherd." And the person at the newspaper said, "Is that all?" And he said, "That's enough." And when he got to Norfolk the next day, he saw the paper advertise the sermon title as "The Lord is My Shepherd, That's Enough." You know, when I read that, I thought, well, that was an error in print, but wow, isn't that true? And as we come today, as we remember Isabel Alexander, her life, her influence, her legacy, as we place her into the hands of the Good Shepherd, let us remember that for her and for us, he is always, always enough. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing together the closing hymn that's printed on the insert in your bulletin, "When We All Get to Heaven." And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.